focus. We're going to go into our lesson tonight, and we have been focusing on fundamentalism and evangelicalism. We're answering the question, what in the world are you talking about when you talk about battles of the past? We hear preachers say that there were preachers of the past that had blood on their swords. They fought battles. And they really did, and we've been talking about those battles. And last time we were together, we looked at the fight for truth within. And that was through the 1920s and the 1930s. As modernists and liberals began to infiltrate into denominations, into missions, into schools and seminaries, the evangelicals, and coined by that time fundamentalists, were beginning to do battle within their denominations. But as we come to the end of a 15 to 20 year span, they are seeing that they are fighting battles on sinking ships. And so they begin to leave their denominations, and new associations are created. We've talked about new schools being formed, and they now are doing battle from without. Now, I want you to see where we have come in our society. And I think Jimmy has the video queued up. I want you to watch this 7-minute video. This is where modernism and liberalism infiltrating into churches and into our public education, our society. This is where it has brought us. This is an interview with a man and a young lady. And I want you to pay attention to the young lady and her mindset, but not just that. I want you to watch the crowd, because the crowd is also a display of where we are in society. So it's going to take about 7 minutes, but I think it's worth our watching it.
Doesn't the Bible say that we're all made in the image of God? So yes, if you're telling people that they're all bad, then isn't that contradicting yourself?
Yeah, that's a good question, but no.
Okay.
Because we're not the creator, we're the creation.
Okay.
We're human beings. He's made us a lot like him,
mm-hmm.
but we're fallen. We've rebelled against him, and the
okay.
Bible actually says we're haters of God.
Oh, interesting.
We hate him.
Okay.
Here's why. Okay, how many times have you thanked God for air?
Never.
Okay, it's his air, and you've been stealing gulp after gulp of air.
Oh, okay. Okay, I have a question.
We hate God by ourselves.
Oh.
We're rebels against God.
Okay.
We live the way we want. We wake up. We don't do what we're told. We don't thank him. We don't praise him. We don't read his word. We don't submit to him. We eat our meals without ever saying thanks. We don't go and witness to people. We lie. We lust. Most people look at pornography in this country. It's all a way of going, hate you, God. Hate you. I'm the God of my life. We're haters of God.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so I just got back from Nepal.
Yeah.
And in Nepal, people believe in Hinduism and Buddhism mainly, yeah. and it's deeply rooted in that. And how can you tell me that those people in Nepal are going to have the same view of God as you are, and there's only one way, when their view of God is going to be completely pluralistic,
yeah.
because they grow up in a culture, and my view of God is so different from your view of God. So how do you sit here and tell people that your truth is their truth? Like, I don't understand that. Because you possess the truth and you don't pursue it at all. So you're completely mm-hmm. blinded to other ways of worship.
Jesus said this. Are you a Christian?
Am I a Christian?
Yes.
I don't know.
Okay. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus claimed to be God. All right, start right there. And he said, there is no other God. None. They're all idols made of wood. These people in India who carve up their little wooden statue, here's how it works. They take a piece of wood like this telephone
okay,
pole.
Okay, I don't want you to talk about them like that.
Hold on. They take a piece of wood,
okay, yep.
and the God that they just carved out can't make its way to the altar, so they have to carry their God and put it on the altar, and they've got to nail it down to make sure it doesn't wobble in the wind. And then they take the rest of the wood that they carved their God from, and they use it to make a sandwich in the fireplace.
Okay, okay. Right?
It's
but listen,
a worthless
listen.
Idol, says the God of the Bible.
No, okay, but okay, but wasn't the Bible made by human hands? Too?
That's a different subject.
And you worship that.
That's a different subject. You said these gods that they have, how can you say they're wrong? Because the God of the Bible says they're wrong. And they're worshiping a false idol. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, only one truth, Jesus, and the life. Nobody
but Jesus lived his life pursuing truth.
Now, he is truth. He didn't pursue it. He's the standard of truth. He doesn't submit to truth. He is the truth and the way
okay.
and the life. Now, either he is right,
mm-hmm.
all right, and everybody else is wrong, or they're wrong and he was a nut. Because nobody would proclaim that if they were sane.
Okay.
Or he's God.
Okay, and I've heard this all my life. I grew up in the church. I went to retreats and stuff like that. I've heard that. Thy or lunatic Lord, I've heard it.
Yeah, I don't usually use that, but, you know,
okay, but at the same time, like, when you go and you actually talk to other people and listen to them.
So they're wrong. So what?
Okay, see ya.
Wow. The biggest sin. You think I just said a dirty word, saying that somebody's wrong. Do you think I'm wrong?
Yeah.
Yay! Yeah. So am I a bad guy for saying you're wrong?
Yeah.
I am?
Yeah.
That's not fair. You can say I'm wrong, but I can't say you're wrong. Now, welcome to the postmodern world. In fact, can I just ask you one more question?
Yeah.
Well, come on up here. All right, come back here. This is going to be a grand experiment for postmodernism. We live in the 21st century where all truth is valid truth. I'm going to tell you, we're going to do a little role play. Just pretend with me for a moment. But I want you to be yourself still. All
okay.
Right? This is what I believe. I believe that the God of the universe is Elvis Presley. Do you know who he is?
Yep.
Okay. I believe that it's Elvis Presley. And I believe if right before I die, I sing You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog 3 times, I'm going to spend eternity in Graceland in the Kentucky room with Elvis eating peanut butter and banana sandwiches for all of eternity. That's what I believe. Am I wrong?
I don't know.
Thank you very much.
Do you know anybody that's... But do you know anybody that's...
All right, am I wrong?
I don't know.
Come on.
I don't know if you're wrong.
Just say I'm wrong. Come on. I'm not going
to
go...
If it's true to you, then it's true.
No, it's not.
Okay.
It can be wrong. The intensity of my belief doesn't make it so. The object of belief makes it so. Do you hear the difference? Just because I really, really believe it, people have been really, really wrong, correct?
Yeah.
Right. And that's okay. Just the intensity of faith doesn't mean a thing. It's the object of faith. And if the object of faith is a carved idol, it's a worthless piece of wood. And if it's not the creator of the universe who says, I'm the only one and I will not
okay,
give
but
my
I
praise
can't,
to another.
I can't believe in a God that will send my 11-year-old friend Soba just because she grew up in Hindu country to
then
hell. I can't
to
believe.
Her, then reach
no,
out to her.
No, she doesn't understand English.
Then learn the language. Do you really care about her?
Yeah.
Okay, if this is true, then you'd learn the language and you'd get over there right quick.
Okay.
See ya. You don't care that much about her then, apparently. Or you just don't think it's true. This is postmodernism. All roads don't lead to the same place. God would have to be... Do you know what schizophrenia is? Okay. Schizophrenia is you've got a bunch of different personalities and you believe a bunch of different things and it's just... You're all over the place. God would have to be that for that woman's statement to be true. He'd have to be dingy to say, okay, if you worship a piece of wood, that's okay. If you kill somebody in the name of Allah, that's how you get to heaven. If you do really good and get rid of your desires, then you'll become a part of the great big cosmic nothingness. Or if you repent and put your trust in Jesus, then all of your sins will be forgiven. Or if you rub the Buddha's tummy, then maybe you'll go to a place and be reincarnated in a higher state. They don't all make sense. That doesn't make sense at all. God would have to be dingy to give out that different type of direction. He's not all of those things. He's one of those things. So if you want to, take all the world religions and put them right here. Here they are. All the world religions that say, do good, and someday life will get better. Jesus stands over here and says, you can't do good. You're bad. You need to have your sins forgiven, and I'll rescue you because I died on a cross. If you will repent and put your trust in me, all of your sins will be forgiven. So here's your choice. Either they're all right, Jesus is right, or nobody's right. There's your choice. So pick any one of these that you want and work like nobody's business to make up for your sins somehow. And you better hope that the deity is in a good mood. Call out to God and he will save you, or just bag the whole thing. Those are the 3 options. But don't put Jesus into this camp, because he doesn't put himself there. He says, I am not like them. There is no other God but me. So either submit to him or reject him outright. But don't just say that he's another way, because that is not an option. Oh, I am so surprised that you are still here. Apparently, you've got a lot of free time. If you would like to get more wretched, and who wouldn't, simply like this video, subscribe to this channel, and we will give you wretched till it's coming out of your nose.
All right. A very hostile society, right? Postmodernism. It has put us in a place where we don't want to accept truth. Isn't it interesting that when he corners this young lady on on trying to make a statement of right or wrong, what does she do? She backs off. She doesn't want to say he's right or that he's wrong. You see, as we were doing these battles with modernism some 60, 70 years ago, they foresaw what was coming down the pike. If we were to buy hook, line, and sinker what the liberals and modernists were bringing in, they were going to take away from the truth of the word. We already looked at those tenets. And so these battles were important. This is what's pervading our society. Next time we have an opportunity, I will show you a video of a Christian young man, a young man that claims Christianity, who he interviews, and you will see even how postmodernism is pushing into our churches. And folks, this is why we have to be aware. This is why we have to be like those in David's day who had understanding of the times and knew what to do. And so as we pick up in our history here, the fundamentalists in the first stage, there was separatism, which amounted to an attempt to separate liberals from their organizations. And now, having failed, fundamentalists resorted to a second stage and were forced to separate themselves from the liberals in a formal practice of ecclesiastical separation. And so I believe it's Beale in his book rightly describes these two stages as nonconformist fundamentalism and separatist fundamentalism. Fundamentalist efforts to cleanse the denominations of liberal trends had seemed to fail. And rather than persisting along the 1920s lines of conflict, fundamentalists during the 30s were developing their own institutional base from which to carry on their major purpose. And so we now look at this principle of what do we do when we are fighting for truth without. We don't want the modernism and the liberalism to infiltrate into our body, but we also have to fight the truth without. And so we have several verses, and what we need to do is we need to avoid those who continue to follow or teach lies. Folks, that is why you will hear us name names from time to time from the pulpit, whether it is preachers or whether it is authors. And please don't get upset if it's your favorite author. It's not because we're picking on you. It is because we love you, and we want you to understand that what you are reading could be very harmful to your spiritual life. It could change your perspective on doctrine. It could take you away from a literal interpretation of Scripture, from believing Scripture as true, inspired, inerrant, infallible, to a whole different mindset. And so we need to name them. We need to continue to avoid them. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need to reprove them. We should have fellowship with them. If there are those who are going to speak against biblical truth, we need to stay away from them. That means that we need to turn Joe Osteen off. We don't need to listen to him. He's not teaching the truth, folks, but he makes me feel good. Wait a second. Why should Joe Osteen make us feel good? You want to know how to feel good as a believer? We live in obedience to Christ. We obey what we're hearing in the morning when we look in the mirror. We're honest about what we see, we're obedient, and we change, and we learn, and we grow. That gives us fulfillment, that gives us peace, that gives us joy. What else should we do? Romans chapter 16 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You say, well, you've spoken out against some of my favorite authors. What should I do? What should I read? Listen, we have a staff that can make recommendations. I love the fact that we've got a Christian counselor for women. Kim is a wonderful, wonderful lady. And I love the fact that she spent a couple of years working on her master's degree from Maranatha. And she does a fantastic job of searching through and finding material that is helpful. You say, well, I don't always like what she says. Well, that's because she's a biblical counselor. She counsels from the truths and premises of the Word of God. I loved it as she was going through her degree. She would often come down the hallway and ask to borrow books. And I would ask her how she's doing. She goes, Pastor Chris, there's all this theology. She said, I didn't expect that. And I said, Kim, theology matters. Theology matters. Many times when people's theology is messed up, it begins to mess them up spiritually. And they begin to have problems. But we need to avoid them. We need to mark them, which are contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. What else should we do? Now we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And here we saw in the 1930s and 40s, fundamentalists were walking away from those groups that they had a part of. They were avoiding them. They knew that they could no longer be a part of them. And we call that ecclesiastical separation. It is important that we understand that. It is important that we keep ourselves clean and pure. It is important that we don't bring somebody into our pulpit that is going to preach doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. We have to be careful about that. It is important that we do not fellowship with organizations that would not believe the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. It creates serious issues, and we're going to see that as we press into the 50s. And so we need to avoid them. We need to withdraw ourselves from them that walk disorderly. And then we see Titus 3. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We need to reject those that are heretics, those that do not agree with the Scripture, those that do not agree with the Word of God. We need to reject them. Now, what had the fundamentalists been doing for the past 15 to 20 years? They had been confronting and confronting and confronting and admonishing and admonishing and admonishing, and it was not working. And so what did they do? They stepped away from those relationships. Very important that we understand that. And so where do we find ourselves now? We find ourselves in the 40s, pressing into the 50s with a question. Forge ahead or fall back? Forge ahead or fall back? Fundamentalists or new evangelicals? As we look at this development of the new evangelical mindset, we find two major characters, Harold Ockingay and Carl Henry. New evangelicalism is a movement which has taken a greater toll on biblical fundamentalism and its principles of separation than any previous movement. Beginning around 1940, there arose a second generation of fundamentalists, and these new voices felt that fundamentalism had isolated itself from contemporary man and retreated intellectually into a fortress mentality with no meaningful message to modern political, sociological, and economical issues. Carl Henry wrote, The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism. That is his book. He wrote that in 1947, in which he argued that modern Western culture was collapsing because of a weak philosophical premise, and that fundamentalism had failed to stem the tide because of its isolationism and extreme separatism. And so now we have the Cusels beginning. What has happened? Fundamentalism has taken a stand. It has stepped away from the liberals. It has stepped away from the modernists. They've stepped out of their denominations and conventions. They've stepped away from their seminaries and schools and begun their own associations and begun their own schools. And now we have another generation that has raised up, and they begin to look around. Now, I want to ask this question, because I think it's fair for us to answer this. But as we look at a church or as we look at a movement, is it fair to assess where that has gone? I think it is. Is it good for us to take inventory of our life? Mm-hmm. Is it good for us to take inventory of our church family? We spent a little bit of time before we went into our study tonight talking about taking some inventory in our church family, right? Some things that we needed to do, some things that need to change in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions. And so here comes another generation that begin to look at where they are. And this generation begins to get dissatisfied. Are they seeing some legitimate things? I think that they do. But the question is how you handle them. Let's go on. We'll talk about Harold Ockingay. He was a pastor of Park Street Church in Boston. He takes credit for citing the phrase, the New Evangelicalism. He says that it was born in connection with a convocation address which he gave at the Civic Auditorium in Pasadena, California, at the beginning of Fuller Theological Seminary. And so Harold Ockingay is the coiner of that term, New Evangelicalism. And so we're going to finish with these three accusals, and we're going to come back and deal with them next time. So you can mull them over, but I'm going to give you some thoughts in dealing with these accusals. And so Ockingay rejected liberalism because he understood, just as Makem did, that liberalism was an entirely different religion. And we know that we read the quote from the liberal side that said, yes, we are an entirely different religion. We are not Christianity. We are entirely different. And so Ockingay rejected liberalism. He also rejected neo-orthodoxy, which had come on the scene, and because it emphasized the Word of God was different than the scriptures, and so there were issues with infallibility and inspiration within the neo-orthodoxy. And finally, he rejected fundamentalism on three counts. The first is this, the societal. All right, the gospel of fundamentalism was not social enough. That is his first indictment. It was not social enough. The second was this, the separation of fundamentalism was too abrasive. It had unnecessarily separated from the denominations. You see, they predicted that Fuller Seminary, which would eventually go bad, would train young intellectuals to go back into the major religious denominations that had become apostate and recapture them for Christ. And so he said the separation that they had was too abrasive. And so here they are saying, man, we fought all these battles for 15 to 20 years, but, you know, maybe we should jump back in and fight the battle still. Folks, what's the definition of insanity? Isn't it doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results? And so, again, I'm not trying to go against the character of these men. These men had a heart for God. They were wrong in some of their assessments of fundamentalism and especially the direction they took the evangelicals. But they said that the separation was too abrasive. And then the third accusal was the academic abilities of fundamentalism weren't strong enough to confront liberalism. Now, I want you to understand this. As I was reading through some of the history on this and dealing with the argument, I continually found myself writing out in the margin in my notes, they want scholars to go back into the secular universities to get secular degrees, to be educated by liberal and modernist professors just to make themselves valid. That was the accusal of anti-intellectualism. They wanted them to go into the liberal schools. Now, folks, that's not right. We don't have to be educated by this world to be able to take a stand in the world. I was listening to an interview with a preacher who is incredibly able to address issues of the day. And someone asked him, they said, "What books do you read? How are you so able to be up on what is going on in the world and able to address it?" And he said, "I read the Bible. I read the Bible." He said, "If I am a student of this word, the Bible knows the heart of man." And you see, folks, the heart of man doesn't change. The heart of man has not changed in 6,000 years. It is sinful. The nature of man does not change. It has not changed in 6,000 years. It is sinful. That's why the Bible is timeless. And you see, the accusals of anti-intellectualism, at least on the standpoint of going back into universities and being educated with modernistic thought, were wrong. Now, were there some truth in all of these charges? There was some. Could we do a better job? Now I'm looking at today, but could we do a better job of giving the gospel? We could. Does the gospel always have to be proclaimed from the pulpit? No. Can the gospel be proclaimed through a brickyard derby? Mm-hmm. It can. But we need to understand, folks, where our focus is and what our purpose is in a program. They wanted the gospel to be more social. But folks, we never see the gospel as a social tool in the Word. Now we see Jesus using illustrations of the day to present the gospel, but where did the gospel always come down to? It always came down to the individual and the heart. You see, we have to be careful about what we believe about social programs. Are social programs good? Are they helpful? They are. But folks, within the church and within our command from our Savior, it is the gospel that is necessary. It is not filling somebody's belly in a soup kitchen. It's not giving them a place to sleep. And I thank God for places like Good News Mission downtown where they will reach out to the needs of those who truly have needs. But what is their focus? The gospel. I'm thankful for that. They come in, they get a meal, but they have to sit down. They're going to listen to preaching. And I'm thankful for the testimony of many who have come through here. What a tremendous privilege. I'm going to forget his last name, Paul. Can anybody remember his last name? Yes, that's it. I can't tell what you said. You're talking through your mask. I can't tell. But you remember Brother Paul several years ago? He passed away. If you know it, pull your mask down and say it. Rebenek. Thank you. Paul Rebenek. Now, there is someone who went to a program that was meeting needs in society, but the program was focused on the gospel to the individual, and what happened? His life changed. What a testimony. Separation of fundamentalism was too abrasive. Can we be harsh today, folks? I think we can. I think we've spent some time in the 60s, 70s, and 80s with a pretty nasty disposition at times when it comes to how we deal with issues. I think that we could be more graceful, but it doesn't mean that we compromise. We stand for truth. What about intellectualism? Well, I want you to stop and think about this. How long had the schools that were infiltrated by the liberals and modernists been in existence? 100 years, maybe more, right? Okay, now, when they walked away, when fundamentalism walked away and separated, what did they begin to do? Now, let's stop and think about this. We're talking about 1940. Somebody tell me when Bob Jones, can anybody tell me when Bob Jones was started? 1927. Hopefully that was an alumni. All right, they should know that. Okay, 1927. So we're talking how many years? 13 years until 1940. That's not a lot of time to get a school established and going and get the traction going. All right, so some of these accusals, even by the acknowledgement of historians, they are saying were not completely valid. And so, folks, what do we do with these? What are they going to do with these? You see, we're at a point again in history where there is a generation that has come up. It's really interesting. My age group experienced a shrinking when you look at Bible school classes. It's very difficult to find pastors and men called to ministry in their 40s. I don't know what was going on in that time frame. But now we've got this newer generation that is cropping up, and they are looking back at fundamentalism and they're making assessments. That is why we're going through a series like this, because we're at a critical juncture in our history and in who we are as Bible-believing Christians. And may God help us to not fulfill what Al Mohler wrote in his article that we read last time, that this could very likely be the last generation that understands the true gospel. That's scary. That's really scary. And so what are these men going to do? We'll look at it next time. And I think we need to learn from their example. We learn from good examples and we learn from bad. And you're going to see a little bit more of what was going on as this new evangelicalism progressed. And I think that we need to learn from that progression and understand why we got to where we got. That way we can draw some conclusions of how we maintain being biblical, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians. I know that this is a different study. I know this is a little different. We're dealing with history and some scripture being applied. But folks, it is important for us to know where we came from and to appreciate it. More and more, day by day, we are losing touch with this generation from the 40s and 30s and 50s. Preachers that have had links to that generation and even to generations before are passing on to glory. Folks, we need to appreciate what they did for us and the battles that they fought. We need to understand the importance of us taking up the mantle and earnestly contending for the faith.